Okay, well, what we're going to do this afternoon is just read some passages, because I know there are a lot of people here and throughout the world whose what was released this week from the administration about the necessity of getting vaccines to keep your job, that there are people who find that to be a violation of their conscience. And their freedom, and they don't want to do that, yet at the same time, they also want a job because they have families and they want to take care of their families. And so whenever these things happen, it throws us into turmoil, right? It throws us into turmoil, into upheaval, when these things are thrust upon us. And it causes us to be anxious, to have doubts, to have fears, and we need to go to the Bible, because the Bible gives us hope and it calms us when we are thinking correctly about this. So this is the problem with the wicked, the ungodly, especially when they rise to positions of power and when they are the rulers of the land. The people suffer, and the ones who really suffer are, when it talks about the oppression of the poor, of the needy, of the innocent in the Bible, it's talking about Christians, right? The Christians are the poor in spirit. It's not the literal poor, it's the spiritually poor. We're the ones who suffer, because it's violating our conscience and our faithfulness to God. And we just want to live, what we want is to live a quiet, peaceful, dignified life. We want to work hard, provide for our families, come to church, worship God, raise our families in the fear of the Lord, right? Get along with others, right? We want peace. I am for peace, right? If possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That's what we desire and that's what we want. But what we find in this present world is that there are men and women, they don't want us to have peace. They want to afflict us, they want to persecute us, they want to torment us, and they want to control what we do. And when that happens, then it can cause us to be in upheaval, to have turmoil within our heart, within our soul, to be anxious, right? Typically what happens is our mind starts to run to the worst possible scenario imaginable, you know? And again, those possibilities are imaginable because it has happened in the history of the world, right? But we begin to think that immediately we're going to be rounded up, put on train cars and taken to concentration camps and exterminated, which could happen, right? It has happened. It has happened to Christians before, and it's still a possibility that those things could happen even to us. But we need to always remember that our hope is not in this present world. Amen. It is in the life to come. And no matter what may happen to us now, God is in control. Christ is our King, and He will not let us be moved. And He knows how to save and to care for His own people. And none of these things that are happening in the world right now, none of these things are escaping the eye of the Lord. He sees it. He's aware of it. He has knowledge of it. And in due time, God will arise and He will put an end to all the workers of iniquity, and He will vindicate His people. We know that for certain, for a fact. But in the midst of our chaos, sometimes we lose sight of those things and we get anxious within ourselves. So when that happens, we go to the Word of God, right? Had your word not been my delight, I would have perished in my afflictions. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Right? If your word had not been my delight, then we perish in our afflictions. We perish because we're not thinking correctly about it, when we're not setting our mind on the word of Christ. And it is the word of Christ that calms us. It calms our fears, and it gives us faith to overcome the various things that we face in this present life, so that we can do the will of God, and then we can have a clean conscience before the Lord as well. So I just want to read a couple of passages today that deal with these things. And there are times in the past, in the Bible, where the righteous were put in very dire situations, more dire than what we are currently facing. Though again, we don't like what we're facing. It's not right. The people doing this are in the wrong. They are unbelievers. They're not even legitimate. The current administration is illegitimate. They're not legitimate. They shouldn't even be there. They're liars and cheaters, okay? So we know that to be a fact, but they are there at the time, and we have to deal with them. But this has happened before, and we have examples in the Bible of people in similar situations or even worse situations And we need to follow their example and do what they did, right? Do what they did. And then we have teachings that help us in these things as well. So let's look, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Matthew 6, verse 25. It says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Right? That's what we have to believe. Life is more than food, the body more than clothing. Meaning, this present physical life is not all there is. Right? It is a component. Yes, we do need food and clothing, but we need more than these things. Right? There is the life to come, and that's what's most important. We have to set our mind on those things. Verse 26, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Right, that birds of the air, which we see every day, everywhere we go, we see various birds, critters, animals, and yet God feeds all of them. And are you not more valuable than birds? Yes, we are more valuable than birds in two regards, both because we are humans, we're man, not an animal, right? And human beings are more valuable than animals, right? Which is true, though this is denied in our world as well, because many people think animals are more valuable than people. But the Bible teaches that people are more valuable than animals. So we as people are more valuable than animals. And then not only are we people, but we are also the children of God. If we're true believers, we are children of God. So we are the apple of his eye. He has a special, treasured love for his people. He loves us more than birds, and yet he feeds the birds of the air. And they neither gather into barns, sow, reap, do all the things that we have to do in order to gain our food. And then verse 27, "Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Right? So there, Why are we anxious, he says. Why are you anxious about these things? Food, drink, clothing. Now, these things are necessities, right? We have to have these things in order to have physical life. And yet, and these are people who are wondering, right? This is not a person with a full pantry, right? We know that the righteous have suffered starvation. They have been without drink. They have been without clothing. They've been poorly clothed. Those things have happened to them where they are exposed to these things to the detriment of their own physical life. And yet he says, don't be anxious about these things, right? God knows what you need and he will provide for you. And if God withholds it from you, he is doing it for your good to test you. It's not because he's forgotten you. So God knows how to care for us and he can do it miraculously if necessary. Didn't he do that for Elijah when he sent ravens to come and to bring him bread and to feed him and to do those things? Right? The Gentiles, the unbelievers, they seek after the things of this world. That's what their mind is preoccupied with. Right? Again, not that we don't have to eat. We know that we have to eat. We know that we have to drink. We know that we have to have clothing and shelter. We need to think about those things, providing for our family, retirement, for our children. So he's not saying that those things don't have a place in this life, but it's the preoccupation with those things is that people, that's all they think about, and they don't think about the life to come. But he's saying, no, don't do that. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Do the will of God. Live a righteous and a godly life, and even if you suffer loss of life, loss of home, loss of possessions, You have a heavenly reward, and God's going to take care of you. And then he says, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Right? Don't be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Right? Again, typically when something happens, we automatically, our mind runs to the worst possible scenario imaginable. Right? This is where our mind runs to. But we don't know those things. We don't know those things. We have what is before us, and that is sufficient for the day. We don't need to run and let our minds think about all the horrible evils that could come upon us tomorrow. Yes, those things could happen, but we don't know that. We do know what is before us now, and that is sufficient for the day. So let's deal with those things, see what do we need to do, and then move on and go from there. And if something else arises tomorrow, then we'll deal with that thing tomorrow. But to let our minds run with these things, it's not helpful for us because we can't add a single minute to our life. We can't do anything to change these things, right? All we can do is deal with what is before us. And it is important for us to remember, we do still live, though it is corrupted, there still is a constitution, there still is a Bill of Rights, we do have representatives, and there are outlets for us to appeal to our representatives. We need to do that. We have state representatives, we have U.S. representatives, we have senators who are there to represent us, we have a governor who is there to represent us, and in our case, at least we live in a state where we have a governor who is saying no. This isn't right. We're not going to allow this to happen to the citizens of the state of Oklahoma, and that they're going to fight against it. There are also still judges in the court system. Now, again, many of them are worthless. They're detestable. They do what is evil, but not all of them. There are some who are still trying to do what's right and who are a benefit to us. So there is still a system, and though, again, the system is corrupt and there are corrupt people within it, not everyone is corrupt. There are still some who are wanting to do what's right and who are standing up and speaking out against this, right? And even our own governor of Oklahoma and some of the other governors like DeSantis in Florida and Abbott the Rabbit down in Texas, even some of them are speaking out and saying, no, this isn't right. We're going to fight against it. We're going to sue. You can't do this. So let's see how it plays out. Let's see how it plays out. And then we'll just go from there, right? Go from there and do those types of things. So, you know, and fight in whatever way that we can. In whatever way we can and whatever way we're called to, that's what we need to do. But we can't be anxious about these things. We can't be anxious. We have to just trust in the Lord. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Now, again, when I say we don't need to be anxious about these things, that doesn't mean we need to be naive, right? We don't need to be naive. The naive believe anything. We don't want to be like that. We don't want to be like the Jews in Germany. They did not round them up overnight and take them to concentration camps and kill them. It started with certain restrictions. Then they took them and moved them into certain areas. Then they had to wear certain insignia on their clothing to identify them. Then they started moving them to concentration camps. Then they started exterminating them. They should have seen what was coming at the beginning because the literature was there. It was available for them to know what these people were planning to do, and they should have fled. They should have resisted at the beginning. We have to understand that when we're dealing with these kinds of people, these kinds of wicked people, if we think that, well, we'll just compromise here and there and then they'll leave us alone, they're not going to leave us alone. They don't want to leave us alone because they hate us. They hate God. They hate Christianity. They hate the church. But these people are like that. Atheists, communists, socialists, Democrats, whatever you want to call them, this is what they are. They hate God and they hate the people of God, and they're not going to leave us alone. Right? And there's no compromise with them. Just like there's no way a Jew can work with a Nazi. There's no compromise because the Nazi wants to exterminate the Jew. So what is the Jew's only hope against the Nazi? You either fight them or they're going to destroy you. That's what we have to think. Right? They want to destroy us. we have to push back. We have to push back and say, no, we're not going to give you an inch, because if we do, then it's going to be something next week, something else next week, something else the week after. And this is the problem in America, and especially in the churches. The churches have been sleeping at the wheel, and all of this has taken place under our noses because people weren't standing up and fighting against it and saying, no, this is evil. We should not do these types of things. We cannot let this gain a standing and a ground in our country. So, again, we have to push back. We do need to be thinking, looking. We know what they want to do, and we have to push back and say no, because if we give them this, then tomorrow it's going to be something else, and the next day it'll be something else, right? Because they are not content until they have their way on everything, right? On everything. Okay, James chapter 4, verse 13 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is a sin." So here, this is the other side. This is the wicked, arrogant, the boastful, saying we're going to continue doing all these things and prospering, and yet they don't know what their life is, that tomorrow God might kill them. And then what's going to come of all their boasting and prosperity? But the other side is true as well, right? For us right now, it looks like doom and gloom. But we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know how God can come in and change our circumstances overnight. He can turn what looks like certain defeat, and he can turn it into victory and give us the victory over our enemies. God can do those things. And we'll read a couple of examples later where God did exactly those things. He gave his people victory in what looked like certain absolute defeat. God turned the situation in their favor, and he can do it for us as well. We need to pray that he would do it for us. There's nothing wrong with us praying that God would allow us to triumph over our enemies, right? To triumph and to give us the victory over them, right? Let us crush them under our feet instead of them crushing us under theirs. Now, again, God may or may not do that. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. Ultimately, we will get the victory over them on the day of judgment. Sometimes God gives the victory in this life, but not all the times. Then we have to trust the will of God, right? That's what James is telling us, if God wills. If God wills, we will. If not, then we'll endure. And in the life to come, God will give us the victory. If they do not repent, we can be certain. Joe Biden, Nancy Pelosi, Barack Obama, Bill, Hillary Clinton, these people, these worthless Republicans, all of them, they're going to bow down at our feet, and they will know that God has loved us. The righteous will bathe his feet in the blood of the wicked. This is what is going to happen. God will do it to all of our enemies. They want to afflict us, but in the end, God will afflict them. He will give us the victory over them. Okay, Isaiah chapter 40. This is why it's good for us to... We talked about that this morning. This is why it's good for us to sing the Psalms. The Psalms talk about this all the time, about God giving the righteous the victory over their enemies, right? Over their enemies, because we are going to have many enemies in this life. But God will give us the victory. Isaiah 40, 21 says, "Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness." Right? Who does that? God. He brings princes to nothing. Right? Though for a little while they are clothed with much pomp, with much power, they spread themselves out like a green laurel tree. This is what they do. They look like they are insurmountable, undefeatable. Yet God brings them to nothing. He makes them emptiness. even the greatest of them. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. Right now, again, we have to believe the word of God. Because from our perception, this doesn't seem to be the case. It seems like Nancy Pelosi has been around for two lifetimes, right? Is this woman ever going to die? Right? Where are these people? They just seem like they continue forever. Ruth Bader, I always call her Grinchberg. I can't remember her real name. Ginsburg. I think Grinchberg is better. The Grinch. She's like the Grinch. Is this woman ever going to die? She seems to have infinite life. Right? They seem like they're just going to continue on and on and on again. But here it tells us they're scarcely planted. Right? Their life is so short in the sight of God. It seems long to us, but they're scarcely planted. They're scarcely sown. They've barely taken root in the earth, and then God's going to blow on them, and they're going to wither, and they're going to be carried away to judgment, to the judgment of God. Verse 25. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, because he is strong in power and not one is missing. Right, he's telling us to go out, go outside, look up into the sky, look at the stars, look at the planets. You see them every night. Did Joe Biden call them out one by one? Did he establish them there? What about any of these others? No, they didn't do it. Who did it? God, the Lord God, the invisible God. Yes, we don't see him with our physical eyes, but with the eyes of faith, we have to see him who is invisible and see and understand. And here he's giving us a visible display of his power, because we see the stars every night, but look at them and contemplate, meditate upon this. Who is the one who brings all of them out every night? Who created them? Who established them? Not one of them is missing, and it is the Lord God. Okay, well, who is the one holding us in the palm of his hands? It's this God who brings the stars out at night. Not one is missing. Well, not one of his sheep is missing either, right? He's able to secure us, to keep us. Verse 27, now the rebuke. The rebuke. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? This is what happens when we're in the midst of our afflictions. We get overwhelmed with them, and we think, and we say, God doesn't see. God doesn't see. He doesn't know what's going on. Does God care? Does he care for me? What's going to happen, right? It's all misery, ruin, and chaos. But he's rebuking them, saying, why are you saying these things? Why are you speaking like this? As if our way is hidden from the Lord and God doesn't know what's going on. God knows what's going on. Amen. He's taking account of it. Verse 29, have you not known? Have you not heard? He's saying, don't you know these things? Don't you know these things about God? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. His understanding is unsearchable. How inscrutable are his ways. His judgments are like the great deep. I don't know why God allows a man like Joe Biden to steal an election and become the president of the most powerful country in the world. I don't know why God allows a wicked woman like Nancy Pelosi to do the things that she's done for so many years and God not kill her immediately. Right? Other than I know that he's doing it for their ultimate judgment. But God does. He knows what he's doing. He's bringing this world to its end. And his understanding is unsearchable. So whatever is happening, again, we don't have to be happy about it. We shouldn't be happy about it. We should be upset about what's going on, yet at the same time, we know that God is in control. Nothing escapes his eye. He knows what is going on. He doesn't grow faint. He doesn't grow weary. It's not that God is, he's like, God, I've been dealing with these people for so long. I need a vacation, right? I got to get out of here. I'm so weary of having to deal with the earth and all the issues there. So I'm going to take a little bit of time off. And then he comes back from his vacation. He's like, how did Joe Biden become president? I didn't ever see. That's not what's happening. It's all under the control of God. And his understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, right? That's us. We're fainting away because of our afflictions. Well, he gives us power. To him who has no might, he increases strength. Right? We don't have might compared to these people. Right? We don't have might like they do. They can do all sorts of things to us and get away with it. Like the Clintons. They're always, people die mysteriously around them. There's no accountability. Well, we can't do that, but they do it. Well, God gives might to those who have no strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God will give us the strength that we need so that we do not faint, but we will rise up to eternal life. Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51, verse 12. Isaiah 51, verse 12 says, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of a man who dies, of the Son of Man who is made like grass and have forgotten the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and you fear continually all the day because of the wrath of the oppressor, when he sets himself to destroy. And where is the wrath of the oppressor? Right? God is the one who comforts us. Why are we afraid of a man who dies? Right? A man who dies. Joe Biden is a man who dies. Actually, he's going to die pretty soon. He's on his last leg. He's got one foot in the grave and the other one's on a banana peel, right? He's about to slip right off in there. This is what he is. He's a son of man who is made like the grass. Yet because they're in our face all the time, right? They're right there, right before us. We see them there and it terrifies us because of what they're doing, afflicting us. And then we forget the Lord our Maker, right? The Lord our Maker, the one who stretched out the heavens, who laid the foundation of the earth. And then we fear man continually all day long because of his wrath, his temporary wrath, right? His temporary power that he has right now, but not eternal wrath. He doesn't have eternal power. He can afflict us for a moment. The worst thing a man can do to us is take our life. They can kill our body. That's the worst thing that they can do. And that's why Jesus says, don't fear them. Don't fear the man who can kill the body, but he cannot touch your soul. But fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. That's the one that we should fear. We should fear him and obey him and not fear man when he sets himself to destroy, because God's going to destroy him for us, for our sake. He's going to repay them with afflictions. Those who afflict us will be paid with afflictions. That's what they're doing right now. They are afflicting us, causing turmoil in families, in homes, dividing the country, dividing families, right? Causing anxiety in the home. People are wondering what's going to happen. Am I going to lose my job? Am I going to be able to pay my mortgage? What are we going to do? How are we going to be able to provide? Right? This is what's happening. The government's doing this. They shouldn't be doing this. We know that from Romans chapter 13. They ought to be protecting those who are righteous, who do what is good. If you do good, we should have nothing to fear. Well, we're trying to do good, but they're not protecting us. Instead, they're tormenting us, causing problems. But God's going to repay them for what they've done. Verse 14, he who is bowed down shall speedily be released. He shall not die and go down to the pit, neither shall his bread be lacking. I am the Lord your God, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have put my words in your mouth and covered you in the shadow of my hand, establishing the heavens and laying the foundations of the earth, and saying to Zion, you are my people. Right. That should comfort us. You are my people. We belong to God. He is our God. He is our king. He is our ruler. He is our lawgiver, not man. Now, again, there is a legitimate place for rightful rulers in this world. God establishes them, but they cannot circumvent and overturn the law of God. God is the ultimate lawgiver, the ultimate ruler of all men and of his people. They cannot command us to do something contrary to what our God tells us to do. And if they do, then we don't have to obey them. We can tell them to fly a kite. Okay, Esther. Okay, a couple of examples of situations where the people, the righteous, were in a real quandary, okay? A serious dilemma. And in this case, in all three of them, it was death, right? So it wasn't just loss of job or restrictions on what you can do, where you can go, but it was sure, certain death for the people of God. We remember in the book of Esther, the Jews are in exile. They're in Susa. They're in Persia. Esther has been elevated to the position of queen. But then there's also this wicked man, Haman, who hates Mordecai because Mordecai will not bow down and pay homage to him because it's idolatry. And he's not going to commit idolatry because Mordecai is a righteous man and he's not going to disobey God. So he won't pay sinful homage to Haman, and it makes Haman mad. He hates it, and not only does he hate Mordecai, he hates him so much that he hates his people as well, and he wants to destroy them. He wants to kill Mordecai and destroy all of the Jews as well. We'll read chapter 3, verse 8. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, "There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the peoples in all the province of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of every people. They do not keep the king's law, so that it is not the king's profit to tolerate them. If it please the king, let it be decreed that they be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who have charge of the king's business, that they may put it into the king's treasuries." So the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman the Agagite and the son of Hammedatha and the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, "The money is given to you. The people also do to them as it seems good to you." So here this enemy, Haman. Haman is the ancient version of George Soros, okay? This is what he's like, this kind of a person. He's wicked. He hates people. He wants to destroy all of the Jews. And he's a very wealthy man. He's willing to give money to the king, bribe him to let him destroy these people. And these Jews, they're not like everyone else. They're different. That's what we're like. We're not like other men. We're different because of the grace of God. He's changed us. We're not troublemakers. We want to get along. We want to live peacefully, but we're not going to take part in the sins of this present world. And that's why people hate us and want to destroy us. Okay, then we'll flip over to chapter 7. We remember that Haman has this plot. They're going to kill the Jews. He's also built these gallows in order to execute Mordecai. And then God starts turning things against Haman and in the benefit of Mordecai and Esther and the Jews. Mordecai, when he finds out about what has happened, about this decree that has been issued, he tears his clothes. He puts on sackcloth. They declare fasting. All of the city of Susa, the entire empire, and the Jews are in confusion. They're in upheaval. Well, what does that sound like? Isn't that what's going on right now? Confusion, upheaval, people don't know what to do. Now, again, it ought to be pointed out that when this happened, their initial response was to pray, to fast, to cry out to God. That's what we need to do as well. Pray, fast, cry out to God. Do those things. But then we also remember that Mordecai told Esther, right, you have this position, you have the king's ear, you need to go in and appeal to the king on behalf of your people. She reminds him that she can only go in if the king calls her, and if the king doesn't call and she goes in, that she could be executed. And Mordecai tells her, you got to do what's right in the sight of God, whether you die or not. And if you don't, then help will come from somewhere else and your family's going to be destroyed. And so she says, okay, I'll go in. However, please pray and fast for me. And they did that. They prayed, they fasted for her. She went in to the king and they used this. She's going to have these banquets in order to reveal to the king what is going on with Haman. Also, this is where Haman is forced to drive Mordecai around the city. And just, this is classic, right? It's one of the greatest. We were actually reading this at home with the family, and all my kids, they fell on the floor and started laughing whenever Haman had to walk Mordecai around the city and say, this is what the king will do for the one that he wants to honor. They just thought it was hilarious that this is what happened to him, right? And it's all unraveling and falling apart for Haman. Chapter 7, verse 7. It says, the king arose in his wrath from the wine drinking and went into the palace garden. But Haman stayed to beg for his life from Queen Esther, for he saw that harm was determined against him by the king. And the king returned from the palace garden to the place where they were drinking wine, as Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. And the king said, will he even assault the queen in my presence in my house? As the word left the mouth of the king, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs in attendance to the king, said, moreover, the gallows that Haman has prepared for Mordecai, whose word saved the king, is standing at Haman's house, 50 cubits high. And the king said, hang him on that. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the wrath of the king was abated. So from certain defeat, and then what did God do? He turned it into their victory, right? The wicked, they dig a pit for the righteous, and then they're the ones that fall into it. That's what happened to Haman. He fell into the pit of his own making. Then chapter 8, verse 9, says the king's scribes were summoned at that time in the third month, which is the month of Sivan, on the 23rd day, and an edict was written according to all that Mordecai commanded concerning the Jews, to the satraps and the governors and the officials of the provinces from India to Ethiopia. 127 provinces, to each province in its own script and to each people in its own language, and also to the Jews in their script and in their language. And he wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed it with the king's signet ring. Then he sent the letters by mounted couriers riding on swift horses that were used in the king's service, bred from the royal stud, saying that the king allowed the Jews who were in every city to gather and defend their lives, to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate any armed force of any people or province that might attack them, children and women included, and to plunder their goods. On one day, throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, a copy of it was written to be issued as a decree in every province, being publicly displayed to all people, and the Jews were to be ready on that day to take vengeance on their enemies. So the couriers, mounted on their swift horses that were used in the king's service, rode out hurriedly, urged by the king's command, and the decree was issued in Susa, the citadel. Then Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal robes of blue and white with a great golden crown and a robe of fine linen and purple, and the city of Susa shouted and rejoiced. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and in every city where the king's command and his edict reached, there was gladness and joy among the Jews, a feast and a holiday. And many from the peoples of the country declared themselves Jews, for the fear of the Jews had fallen on them. Right? You see the change that happens? They go from mourning, sadness, feasting, or not feasting, but fasting, tearing their clothes, sitting in sackcloth, to gladness and joy. Light, honor, gladness, joy, rejoicing. All in an instant. God turned it all for their favor, for their benefit. And then, what do they do? Chapter 9. Now in the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's command and edict were about to be carried out, on the very day when the enemies of the Jews hoped to gain mastery over them, The reverse occurred. The Jews gained mastery over those who hated him. Right? God can do that, can't he? He can reverse it. Right? They want to gain mastery over us, but God can cause a reverse to happen and give us the mastery over them. The Jews gathered in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on those who sought their harm, and no one could stand against them, for the fear of them had fallen on all peoples. All the officials of the province and the satraps and the governors and the royal agents also helped the Jews, for the fear of Mordecai had fallen on them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame spread throughout all the provinces, for the man Mordecai grew more and more powerful. The Jews struck all of their enemies with the sword, killing and destroying them, and did as they pleased to those who hated them. In Susa, the citadel itself, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men, and also killed Parshandatha and Dalphon and Aspatha and Poratha and Adelia and Aradatha and Parmashta and Aritzia and Ardia and Vezatha and the 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hamadatha, the enemy of the Jews, but they laid no hand on the plunder. So, who ends up getting the victory? Mordecai and the Jews gained the mastery over their enemies. God turned what looked like certain defeat and destruction, he turned it for their good, and they had the mastery over their enemies. Can God do the same in our day? He can. Now, again, is it guaranteed that he's going to? No. He doesn't guarantee it always in this life, but he can. He can do it. We can pray that God would do it. And then if he doesn't, then we accept the will of God and we persevere and we endure and know for certain that in the life to come, he will do it, right? He will do it one way or another. We will get the victory over our enemies for certain in the life to come, but God can do it in this life as well. And it's not wrong for Christians to pray and to ask God to do it in this life because he is able to do it. Another example, Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. We'll pick up in verse 16. We remember that this is when Nebuchadnezzar had his image, and any time a musical instrument was played, everyone was supposed to bow down to that image. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to that image. So again, the decree goes out. They know about it. They know what's going to happen to them, but they're still not going to obey. They're not going to obey. They're just going to do the will of God, whatever happens, right? Whatever happens. Which is, again, more dire and severe than our situation currently. Because they're not saying they're going to execute us yet, but that's what they were doing to them. It was certain death if they did not obey. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Whether he delivers us or not, they say, we're not going to worship your golden image. We're not going to do it. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated, and he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, True, O king. He answered and said, But I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Who is the son of God? our Lord Jesus Christ. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him, and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. That's quite the commendation there, right, of these three men from an unbeliever, from an unbelieving king. Even he recognizes that they trusted in their God and they did not obey the king's command, but rather were willing to yield up their bodies rather than worship and serve an idol. This is what they did. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So he turned it for their good, right? For their good. One last example, Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. We again remember here in the case of Daniel that he came into this predicament where he was commanded that he could not pray to God. He could not pray to God. They could only pray to the king, and that anyone who did would be thrown into the lion's den. Now, here we might say, well, you know, he could have just prayed inwardly. This is what people would say. Okay, well, it's just for a period of time. So during that time, right, when we pray, isn't it an inward activity? Right, it's something that we do in our mind. So, Daniel, you don't have to go and do it outwardly. People don't have to know that you're doing it. Just don't close your eyes. Don't go to where you usually go. Don't get on your knees. Don't get in that posture and position. Just do it in your mind, and no one will know. And you can still pray, and then you won't die. That's the way that people think. Compromise, right? Compromise, and you can still be faithful to God, yet also preserve your life. But why should Daniel change his practices, right, to accommodate the wicked, to accommodate an unjust law? Right? Why should he be afraid? Right? And he shouldn't do those things. No, he wasn't doing what is wrong. He was doing what is right. So why should the righteous change what we're doing in order to accommodate with wicked people and simply out of fear of them? So he says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not doing anything evil. I'm praying to my God. I'm going to keep praying to my God the same way that I have been praying to him three times a day. I'm going to do it where I do it. I'm going to do it the way that I do it. And whatever happens, then let it happen. That was Daniel's attitude. This is the way that we have to be when it comes to the will of God. Okay, well, we remember, we'll pick up in verse 14. Up to this point, Daniel has been caught, right? They knew, and they did it all on purpose, right? His enemies did it on purpose to catch him, to trap him. He's been caught, and now his enemies bring this to the king, said, you made this law, and now Daniel has broken this law, and you've got to do something about it. Verse 14, the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. He labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king has established can be changed. Now, we ought to stop here for a second because even the Medes and Persians, who did have a king, even there, the king did not have ultimate unlimited authority. Even he had to follow certain protocols and procedures. That's what these men are bringing up, right? He issued the decree, but according to their laws and customs, he can't just say, okay, well, I like Daniel, so I'm going to change it. No, he can't do that. We have procedures and protocols as well in our own country. And a petty tyrant like Joe Biden, he cannot just make up rules on the whim outside that violate the Constitution. He can't do that. It's contrary to the Constitution. He cannot do those things. So there are procedures. Let's pray that those procedures will benefit us and work in our favor. Okay? That's what they do here. Okay, so they've got the king. He tries to deliver him, but there's nothing he can do. Verse 16, then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. That's another point we ought to make. We should pray that even if the rulers, the leaders, are not believers, they would at least be favorable toward us. Right? Wasn't Darius favorable toward Daniel? He loved him enough that he couldn't even sleep for the thought that Daniel was going to die. He tried to deliver him. He did everything he could, and he couldn't even sleep all night long and fasted for his sake because of his concern for Daniel. Right? When our way is right before the Lord, God makes even our enemies be at peace with us. This is what we should pray. If not true believers as leaders of our country, that at least we would have leaders who are favorable toward the righteous and see the benefit and value that we bring to the society and the country. That's what was the case here. Verse 19. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. He came near to the den where Daniel was. He cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm, even though he broke the law. He broke an unjust law, but he did not do any harm before the king, in that he didn't do anything that was worthy of death. He was an innocent man, and therefore God protected him and sent his angel, who is the angel of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ again, to go and preserve and save Daniel. Then notice 23, then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones to pieces. Right? That's what we want to happen to our enemies. 25, then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth. Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So, isn't that still true today? We serve the living God. He endures forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed. His dominion will never come to an end. He can deliver and he can rescue. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He can save us. So let's entrust ourselves to him. He was able to deliver. He's able to deliver us. Okay, one last one and then we'll be done. That's Psalm 12. Psalm 12 says, save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boast. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail, Our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. Right, that's the world in which we live in. On every side the wicked prowl, vileness is exalted among the children of mankind. This is our world. This is where we live. But God will keep us. He will preserve us. He will save us for all eternity. He can do that. And he's promised to do it. And his word is pure. It's refined seven times. He cannot lie. So I know that there's a lot going on in the country right now, has been for a couple of months, and it can seem overwhelming to us. It can be very disheartening. And in some regards, it is, and it's rightfully so. But we have to always remember that we serve the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not grow faint or weary, right? He is able to save us. He is able to deliver us. Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. All authority in heaven on earth has been given to him. And in due time, he will arise and he will put an end to it. He will put an end to it. He's going to put an ultimate end to it on the day of judgment, but he does put an end to these people as well. They are going to fall to their own ruin and destruction. That's what we read earlier today from Psalm 73. God sets them on slippery places. It seems like forever from our perspective now, but in the light of eternity, they're just a shadow, a phantom. They're grass that here for a moment, and then they go away. So let's trust in the Lord. Be faithful to him. Pray diligently. Do whatever we need to do to help each other out during these times. And God has, fortunately, put us in a very good position financially as a church. So if something happens and it comes to it, we do have resources to help people out during these times so that people can remain whole, pay their bills and those things, and we'll do whatever we need to do. Also, we do have a representative democracy. We have representatives. We have a governor. We have Congress. Call them. Call them and plead with them, right? And say, hey, I'm one of your constituents and I don't like this, right? And if it's going to impact you, tell them this is going to impact me and my family and you're there representing me, so I want you to stand up for me, for my rights, and for what I am saying, and defend me, right? And call them to do those types of things, and then fight it in whatever way that we can. Resist, resist, resist. That's what we have to do in these evil days, and pray that God will be with us and help us in all things. So let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we do come to you, Lord, knowing, Lord, that you are the true and the living God. Lord, your dominion is forever and ever. Lord, your kingdom will never come to an end. Lord, you are the one who is ruling over this present world. Lord, while the wicked think that they are in control, and Lord, we have people today, Lord, who, Lord, are like so many others throughout human history. Lord, like the Pharaoh in Moses' day. Lord, like the Assyrian kings. Lord, like Nebuchadnezzar. Like the Caesars and Alexander, Hitler, Lord Stalin, so many wicked men who have risen up through the years. Lord, they want to rule the world. Lord, they want to conquer. They want to control. Lord, they want, Lord, they think that they are gods. And Lord, we have this cast of characters in our own day as well. Whether it be politicians, Lord, whether it be these corporations, these wealthy individuals, Lord, who have control of these massive corporations, Lord, that impact and affect so much of our life. Lord, they want to rule this present world. But there is already a ruler of this world. Lord, there is already a King of kings and Lord of lords. And they are seeking to dethrone him. Lord, they are rising up in rebellion against our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, you have already said and established that he is your king, that you have placed him on Zion, your holy hill. And Lord, you have given proof to this to all men by raising him from the dead. Lord, bring these men to nothing. Lord, we pray that you would rise up against them. Lord, rouse yourself for our benefit. Lord, reduce them to ashes. Lord, just as you did Haman, Lord, he was hanged on the gallows that he made for Mordecai. Lord, may these men be caught in the trap that they have set. And Lord, may you give to them swift, just retribution. Lord, we pray that you would afflict them, Lord, because they afflict us, and that you would grant us relief, Lord, from all of the miseries that they want to cause us. Lord, we do pray that you would deliver us in this present day. Lord, give us safety. Lord, we want to live a quiet and a peaceful life. Lord, that's all that we want to do. We want to worship you. We want to raise our families. We want to go to work and provide and be diligent, Lord, to use our wealth, Lord, to be a blessing to other people, Lord, to store it up for our children and our grandchildren. Lord, all these things are good and decent. Lord, this is what we want to do. Lord, we want to be good neighbors and good citizens. We want to live at peace with all men. But Lord, these men won't let us have peace. Lord, they won't allow us a moment's rest, though that's what we want. And so, Father, we pray that you would deliver us from them, and that, Lord, you would allow us, Lord, to raise our families in the fear of the Lord, Lord, to worship you freely without threat of persecution, without having to wonder if the government or the health department is going to come and try to close us down and fine us. Lord, we just want to worship you freely and to do your will. And Lord, we pray that you would grant to us your favor, Lord, in this day. Lord, we pray for our own nation. Lord, we know that in its blessing and in its benefit will be our blessing. So Lord, we pray for its prosperity. Lord, we pray that there would be a return to the values in which it was founded. Lord, we know that it's never been perfect, but it's better than it is right now. And Lord, we would ask that you would use us, Lord, to preserve our own culture, or to be a light to those who are in darkness. So deliver us, Lord, from this present evil age. And Lord, whatever may come in the upcoming weeks and months and years, Lord, we pray that we would have faith, that we would be unwavering, that we would do your will. And just as Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel, Lord, though they faced certain execution, yet, Lord, they would not depart from doing your will. So, Lord, give us the same faith, the same resolve. And, Lord, may we see you who are invisible, and may your power and might be more real to us than the petty tyrants that we see on this earth. So, Lord, be with us, protect us, Lord, deliver us. And we ask it all in the name of Christ. Amen.